Genesis chapter 5 here, and we're going to be all over the Bible tonight and looking at a good number of verses. And I want to talk to you about something that I mentioned in the sermon that I preached on Sunday about the danger of serving God without walking with God. And it happens a lot, actually. And if you're not careful, you'll fall into this, or you may be into it right now. You may be serving God, but not walking with the Lord. You may have some outward service to the Lord, but not walking with God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you'd bless us now and help us, dear God, to understand this great truth from your word, Lord, as there were men that walked with you and others knew. And there's fruit from that, and it shows in the life of the believer. Help us, Lord, to remember that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 5, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So Enoch, the Bible says that he walked with God. I think it's interesting because every time we see the days of apostasy throughout the Bible, when we see the times of apostasy and wickedness and the rise of false religions and just the weakest faith and the falling away that takes place, that has taken place different times in the Bible, we see that God always has a remnant of people that walk with him. They not only serve God, but they walk with God. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 9. Turn there, please. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So the Bible says that Noah walked with God. Here's another man that we remember. We always talk about the days of Noah, right? The days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Wickedness, falling away, apostasy, crazy hybrids and giants and all kinds of things going on. Sons of God, daughters of men, all manner of wickedness going on. The Bible says when the Son of Man comes, will be like the days of Noah, a wicked, dark time. But what does the Bible make sure that we understand? God makes sure that we understand that Noah walked with God. He had a walk with God. He didn't just serve God. There were other people around in the time of Noah. There were other patriarchs around in the time of Noah. They were not all dead yet. But Noah, the Bible says, walked with God. It doesn't say Lamech, his father, walked with God. It says that Noah walked with God. Lamech may have served God. Doesn't say that he didn't. He was of that godly line. But it does not say that he walked with God. It says Noah walked with God. He was a man that walked with God. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Micah chapter 6, verse number 8. The Bible says this, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Amen. To walk humbly with thy God. There is a difference in merely providing a service to God in works that we do for him after we are saved and walking with God. Big difference. There are thousands of people, I dare say millions of people in America, that do some type of service for God. But there are very few people today in this country that walk with God. It's very obvious. Now, number one, I want to say this to you, that we are to be zealous of good works. God says very clearly that you and I ought to be zealous of good works. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm not here today telling you that we shouldn't have good works. No, absolutely, we should be full of good works. However, those good works stem from a life and should stem from a life that is walking with God. But it's not always the case. There are people that do a service for God. They go out street preaching. They go out soul winning. They go out and do all these works, do charitable works. But they are not walking with God. Romans chapter 13, verse number 3 talks about, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise the same. So the Bible, God expects us to have good works. He expects it from the saved. He expects it from the child of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is a expected thing from God. Not only is it expected from God, but he created us. He before ordained us that we should walk in them. So that is what we are. We are to walk in good works. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 10. The Bible talks about ladies. It says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Women are to have good works. Their lives are to profess godliness. Their lives are to show godliness. 1 Timothy 5:10, the Bible says, well reported of for good works, talking about a widow. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Yes, God wants us to do good works, not to earn salvation, but because we have it, because we are his. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. 1 Timothy 6:18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. God expects us to do good works. Titus chapter 2, verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Very clear. The Bible's very clear. Good works ought to be a part of the young man's life. The young man ought to be sober, and he ought to have good works. Titus chapter 2, verse number 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're not only to have good works, but we're to be zealous of good works. Or to be zealous of good works as well. Have a zeal to work for the Lord. Right. Titus chapter 3, verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will thou affirm constantly. So Paul says, affirm these things constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Titus 3:14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So there ought to be fruit there. You ought to have a fruitful life of good works. After you are saved, because you've been forgiven of your sins, because you've been raised to newness of life, because you are his workmanship. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify your God in the day of visitation. Amen. So God expects saved people to have good works. Good works are mentioned all over the Bible, and they are the fruit of a saved life. They are the evidence that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's important that we abound in good works. Good fruit that shows. But one thing that I fear today in the fundamentalist movement and coming out of the fundamentalist movement, what I've seen in America especially, is that good works are pushed and outward showing of service to the Lord or service in the church as being the most important thing, and that a walk with God has been substituted for good works. That's one of the problems today that we face, is we have this substitute where it says, well, if you do these works, if I do these things, then guess what? Then I'm right with God. Well, you may be right with God. You may also be the most wicked man on the planet. You may also be wicked. Yeah, that's right. Right. You may also be wicked. You may go street preaching. You may go evangelize. You may go do a lot of things, but you might be as wicked as the devil in your private life. But fundamentalism set up soul winning to cover it all. It was to cover it all. There's street preachers out there the same way. They can get away with whatever they want to as long as they're street preaching. Well, that's fine. You can do whatever you want. No, you can't. No, you can't do whatever you want. That those good works, yes, ought to accompany your life. It ought to be a part of your life. It should be there. But there ought to be a walk with God. And I don't know if people understand what that really means exactly. I'm going to try to show you tonight a little bit. If a man goes soul winning or street preaching, it covers up a multitude of his sins in many people's eyes. He doesn't have to grow spiritually, but his outward works are more important. But then you don't see the fruit of the Spirit in them at all. As long as they run a bus route, hey, they're good. I mean, I had a pastor tell me one time, it was the pastor I got saved under. He says, oh, you shouldn't be staying home and, I mean, this guy had me busy 6 days a week. He said, you shouldn't be staying home reading your Bible and praying and stuff like that. Yeah, he did say that. I mean, you should be coming out doing everything, program, keeping you busy 6 days a week, program, my first year of marriage. Yeah, just follow the program. You don't need to do all that extra Bible reading and all that stuff. Now, he didn't say it quite like that, but that's what he said to me when I told him I didn't want to come to this RU meeting. I was like, I don't want to go to that RU meeting. First of all, I got saved, so I don't need it. I don't need to go because I got saved. Right. Amen. I'm sorry, I can't sit in a room with people that are talking about, like, you know, having all these addictions when God saved me from all that mess. Right? So for me to sit there and go through some 12-step program where you're going through it, and I know you Christianize it, but you put me through some 12-step program and tell me how I got to go through all these steps and do all these other things like that, I'm like, people, and then, like, they're making stuff up. People making stuff up. That to get people in the program, they'll be like, I'm addicted to chocolate. Yeah. So you gotta go to Reformers Anonymous because you're addicted to chocolate. Hey, I am too, but I ain't going to your stupid class. I like chocolate too. Yep. But I ain't going to your class. I'm not gonna sit there and talk about chocolate, I'm just not gonna eat it. Right? Oh, you got to go through the whole 12-step program and go through all this stuff. And man, they kept you busy and busy and busy and busy. Man, you're so busy, you don't even know who God is. Right, yeah. You don't even know the God that you're supposed to be serving. Right, because you're busy. Yeah. Right. Cumbered about. Yep. Martha. Right? Keep you so busy, you don't even know who God is. Yep. I haven't even got warmed up yet. Hang on. A man can go preaching on the streets or soul winning and not be walking with the Lord. A man can give money and not be walking with the Lord. A man can be lost and in a church doing outward works but not walking with the Lord. But Christ doesn't know him and he's not walking with the Lord. The Bible puts much emphasis on good works after one is saved, but it also puts much emphasis on walking with the Lord. And the fruit of walking with the Lord will be good works, if they're done with the right motives and the right spirit. But some think just the works themselves are enough. Oh, you just got to keep them busy. They get saved, just get them out there doing something. Well, first of all, the only thing I want them to do is learn how to be a Christian. Learn how to follow God. Learn to walk with God. If you want to do something for God today, if you believe that God has called you to do something, then learn to walk with God. Because you're going to need it. Because it's going to get real hard and real dark if you do something for God. And you better know him when you can't see him. There are people who feed the poor, run bus routes. Those same people raped and molested their kids and their adopted ones at that. And got a standing ovation from the pastor. Oh, don't talk about Hammond, Indiana. Why not? You know, I'm not so worried about Hammond anymore because it's a dud. But I will tell you this. I mean, it's as boring as like picking your nose or something. But the point is this. They have spread that cancer throughout all of America. And it's everywhere. That philosophy is everywhere. Yeah. That philosophy is everywhere. Yep. Well, they were doing all these wonderful works, yeah, but they weren't walking with God. No, it didn't take care of it all. Jack Howell's preaching message, soul winning will take care of anything. I listened to that sermon. I listened to it like 2 or 3 times, I think. Soul winning will take care of everything. Take care of everything. No, don't take care of kids being molested in your church, Jack. Don't take care of you giving them a standing ovation, Jack. Ain't took care of you, Jack. Right, especially, yeah. Especially your gutting of the gospel and no repentance. And I'm not going to get invited to any meetings now. I ain't going to pastor school, that's for sure. They won't let me in. I just want to go once. Get up there and preach one time and then leave. I guarantee you, if I get through it without them killing me, they might get saved. I know many who hold to the King James only position but live a liberal life worse than an NIV believer. Why? Because they're not walking with God. They don't walk with God. Listen, you can do a lot of things. And I'll tell you what, your preaching won't be effective if you're not walking with God. You can go out there on that street and preach all you want to. But if you're not walking with God, it ain't going to impact anything. It won't. It'll be powerless. You can talk to people and they won't listen to you. Even if outwardly everything looks fine with you, but nobody listens to you. And the reason why is because you don't walk with God. So what does it mean to walk with God? Well, the sum of it is not mere outward service you provide for the Lord. Many worked in the temple and the sacrifices of the Old Testament for vain glory, but they had no walk with God. None. Just because you have works doesn't mean you walk with God. Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Our motives do matter. God cares about our motives. In simple terms, though, if you walk with someone every day, I'm going to try to explain this to you. If you walk with someone every day, you would get to know them. Right? Think about this. If you and I took off and we decided every day we were going to go for a walk, right? Well, you're going to start to get to know that person, right? I mean, you're going to talk to them. You're going to have conversations with them. You're not going to just walk together, not say anything, and act all weird, right? It's not going to be uncomfortable because you're going to be talking to that person all the time. If you were going to go on a walk with somebody, you would be talking to them. If not, we would have no reason to walk together. So one of the first things we picture in walking with God is we talk to him, number one. We talk to him. There were many men that served God, but less that the Bible tells us walked with God. Genesis 5:22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He had walked with God undoubtedly before, but perhaps after this time more closely and constantly after he had his son. And this is observed to denote that he continued so to do all the days of his life, notwithstanding the apostasy which began in the days of his father and increased in his. Apostasy was all around Enoch. You know, apostasy is not an excuse for you not to walk with God. It's a reason to walk with God. You ever seen people that they say things, the Christians, they try to talk to people, they try to get influence with people, they try to have some influence with people, and nobody listens to them? Nobody at all? You want to know why? Because they don't walk with God. And everybody knows it. They just know it. They can have an outward work. They can do some. They don't walk with God. It's seen in their actions and how they treat people. It's seen in their day-to-day walk that you don't walk with God. You telling me you can get mad and angry, bitter, full of wrath and malice, and you're walking with God every day? You're a liar. You're not walking with God. You're not talking with God every day. Because if you were talking to God every day, you wouldn't be so mad at everybody else. This he continued to do so all the days of his life, notwithstanding the apostasy, Matthew Henry said, which began in the days of his father and increased in his. He walked in the name and fear of God according to his will in all his commandments and ordinances of the Lord, then made known to him. He walked by faith in the promises of God and in the view of the Messiah, the promised seed. He walked uprightly and sincerely as in the sight of God. He had familiar conversation with him and near and intimate communion with him. I'm going to tell you something right now. You can do all the outward works you want to. But if you don't talk to God, if you don't commune with God, why are you doing the rest of it? It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time if you don't walk with God. You can show up to church. Man, you can go 100 times a week to church if you want to. It's not going to do you any good if you're not walking with God. It's not going to change your attitude. It's not going to change that bitterness that's up in your heart. It's not going to change that anger that's full of, that you spew that venom out at everybody because you don't walk with God. Why? Well, when you walk with God, when you talk with God every day, you got to have that meeting with God, that come to Jesus meeting every day. Yeah, you're not going to strut your stuff in front of God. And you're not gonna be able to treat people poorly and then act like you're in full communion with God and everything's fine. No, it's not, and you know it. You know you're not talking with God, because if you were, you wouldn't treat people that way.
Right.
His gracious conversation in this world. Enoch had, which is twice spoken of. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And again, Enoch walked with God. The nature of his faith and the scope of his tenor of his conversation, he walked with God, which denotes, number one, he had true religion. It was real. What is godliness, asked Matthew Henry, but walking with God? How do you get to be godly? You walk with God. Obviously, you have to be saved first, but you walk with God. This is already assuming that you're born again. The ungodly and profane are without God in the world. They walk contrary to him. But the godly walk with God, which presupposes reconciliation to God, for two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Now, that's very interesting, and we use that against apostates all the time, but it's about time that judgment begins at the house of God, and Baptists start using it for themselves. Amen. And start to say, how can I walk with God when I don't agree with God?
Right.
Well, what do you mean, preacher? I agree with God. Oh, you do? How many times have you shaken your fist at his providence? And complained and murmured in your tent about what God has done in your life or what God has allowed to happen. How come you never look at yourself and complain about what you've done and admit what you've done is wrong and that you're the cause of it? Why are you always looking at somebody else? I'll tell you why. Because you're not walking with God. That's why. It includes all the parts and instances of a godly, righteous, and sober life. You know what that means to be sober? Man, I don't know how long this sermon's going to go. You know what that means? You know what that means to be sober? It means that I take an absolute, accurate, and serious assessment of myself. Did you know that? And when I look in the mirror, I don't see much that's good. That's what it means to be sober. But a young man, why do you think the Bible says over and over again for young men to be sober? Why? Because you strut yourself like you're the only rooster around. That's why. That's why. And you got that cocky walk and that strut like you're the only rooster around and that you're better than everybody else and that you got it all figured out. Well, the Bible says, no, you take a sober and a serious assessment of yourself. And then, you know what that translates into? I'm a lot nicer to everybody else then because I really know what I deserve and what I am. Not treat them with, man, you're just an idiot. I know more about the Bible than you do, so you're just dumb. Right? Those flat earthers, they're just a bunch of idiots, right? No, some of them have to be your brethren. You better start treating them like it too. How are you going to save them from their error when all you're doing is ridiculing them all the time? If somebody doesn't hold the King James Bible, you think you're gonna get them to by insulting them? By fitting the stereotype of every Ruckmanite out there? No, you're not. You're going to drive them further away, and you're going to make yourself look like an idiot in the process. What you're accusing other people of, you're going to be yourself. That's what happens to us when we get proud. We don't realize the very thing we're accusing others of, we're being. Is this too real? Is this too real tonight? Man, I bet that hurts a little bit, doesn't it? Sure does, doesn't it? Are the clouds clearing, the sun's starting to shine, and reality's starting to set in? To walk with God is to set God always before us and to act as those that are always under his eye. It is to live a life of communion with God, both in ordinances and providences. It is to make God's word our rule and his glory our end in all our actions. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and nothing to offend him. It is to comply with his will, to concur with his designs, and to be workers together with him. It is to be followers of him as dear children. Enoch walked with God, but you know what? Enoch talked with God. He walked, but he had the talk with God. He prayed without ceasing. That's what the Bible commands us, pray without ceasing. He was in constant prayer. You cannot walk with God without talking to God. If you do not pray, then you can never fool yourself into believing that you are close with God. Because you're not. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said you're not close to God. You talk to people that you love and are close to. You agree with God about what he says about you and obey what he expects from you. If you are walking with God before trouble comes, you will already be comfortable asking him for help and to intercede. But I'm going to tell you what. You're just like a lot of movies. Sometimes we're just like a lot of movies that I used to watch when I used to watch television, all that stuff. They used to say this. Now, God, I never ask you for anything, but I really, what is that? First of all, that is the dumbest bunch of garbage from Hollywood, a cesspool of sin and wickedness and stupid philosophy I've ever heard in my life. It is dumb. What virtue is there in not talking to God and asking him for things? When the Bible clearly shows us that prayer is asking and receiving. Right. It is pride to say, well, God, I never come to you, but now I really need you. I didn't need you until then, God. Now, stop for a second, because what you're going to say to yourself right now is, yeah, those guys are wrong. Well, is that what you do? Is that what we do? We only talk to God when things are desperate. But if not, then we don't talk to God. Only when I'm feeling bad. Well, you ever think God will never let you feel good until you continue to talk to him, maybe? You ever think maybe you might not ever feel good? Maybe God keeps you feeling bad because you need to feel bad because you never go to him. It's called affliction. It's called chastening. It's one of the most loving things that your Father can do in heaven to you is chasten you. Why? So then you look up. Because any other time you don't need him. Is this hitting home tonight? I hope it is. I really do. I hope it is. I'm trying to help you. If you're walking with God before the trouble, listen, let me back up here. There is no virtue in not asking God for anything. Prayer is a command to pray with that. That is a command of God. If you don't pray when the sun is shining, then you will not pray when it's dark outside. Stop fooling yourself. When times of affliction and you feel far away from God and troubles come and trials come and you're in the deepest, darkest pit of your life, you won't go to God. You won't be comfortable going to God. It'll take you a lot longer. You'll feel as if you're a stranger to him. Why? Because you don't walk with God. Yeah, but I go preaching. I don't care. They're pastors that don't walk with God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. But thou, when thou prayest... Oh, excuse me. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray... You know, it doesn't say if you pray. If you decide it's a good idea to pray today... If you decide you need God's help once in a while, if you decide things are so desperate that now it's time to call upon God, right? But it says, but when ye pray, that's an assumption. That's a command that you already pray, right? It says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It says, when you pray, we walk with and talk to people we know. Enoch walked with God, which means he knew God. You know, the Bible says that when his disciples were with him, they took count that they had been with Jesus. They judged and they looked at them and they said, wow, those people, those men were with Jesus. Do they say that about you and I? Amen. Do they? Do they say that about you and I? We know that they've been with Jesus. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, please. Why? Because Enoch, he knew God. Enoch knew God. Noah knew God. They walked with God. The Bible says it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, that I may know him. What was Paul's goal in life? To know him. To know him. Not just to serve him. That'll happen if you know him. But that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I'll tell you what, there's supposed to be some big old huge revival going on right now, right? I would love to go to that place and just preach that verse right there. Just that verse right there. That I may know him. Not that I may get up and go, ha, 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 and talk and act like a fool up there and make all these weird dog barking sounds they do down south. Sorry, southern people. I'm sorry. It's just, I don't know what they call it. What do they call it? They got a name for it. What do they call it? Yodeling? No, not yodeling. What do they call it? Hacking. I thought, now when I was a kid, hacking was a hacky sack. You just... But now they do it with their voice. I mean, that's just nothing but hillbilly rapping, isn't it, or something? So it seems like to me, anyway. Hillbilly rapping, right? Is that redneck rapping? Is that what that is? I got a new genre now. It's redneck rapping. I'm going to put those guys to music. Oh, no, I better stop now. All right, anyway, the point, here's the point, okay? If you're really having revival, preach this. Because revival doesn't start with conversions. Revival starts with the people of God getting right. Not 500 one, two, threes repeat after me's, but 500 Christians falling on their faces and getting right, burning their wicked Hollywood movies and burning their music and laying aside their stinking idolatry and following Christ and knowing him and getting to know the God of the Bible. And I'll tell you what, if you don't get that sin out of your life, you're never going to get to know God. You don't walk with God if you got a life full of sin. You're not walking with God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Like we talked about the other day, that's that power of that changed life. That new life. that resurrected power and the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen. Hey, everybody wants the glory, but nobody wants the sufferings. Amen. But you know what? In this life, and you listen closely, in this life, you and I will never know God unless we suffer for Christ's sake. It brings you into an intimate fellowship with him when we suffer. Because the lost world, when they suffer, they have no one to turn to. So they turn to pills, they turn to suicide, they turn to drugs, they turn to whatever they can. But when the Christian suffers, he turns to Christ. And he turns to the man of sorrows that was in all points like we are, tempted yet without sin. They turn to the one that has been through everything. That's who they turn to. And that's how you get to know him. Being made conformable unto his death. Yep. Means you're dead. If you want to be like Christ, it means you're dead. These men understood that. They walked with God, and I'm going to get to that, but they were dead to the world and the world to them. They were dead. When you walk with someone, you know them. Let me ask you a question. You want confidence in your salvation or assurance of salvation? Walk with God. Amen. Walk with God. Don't just show up to church. Don't just put a form of godliness on. Don't just do those things, but walk with God. Talk with God. Serving God alone in outward works will not bring that. Walking with God will allow you to get to know him. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's no power if you don't walk with God. You can have all the works in this world, but no power unless you walk with him. None. Enoch walked with God when apostasy abounded. He was completely surrounded by apostasy, but he walked with God. He knew God. Adam, before he fell, walked with God in the cool of the morning. When a man is walking with God, it is harder for him to fall into a pattern of sin. When you're actually communing with God, it's time to turn the internet off and turn and open the Bible. Amen. And get to know God. You know, you can spend a lot of time talking about getting to know God. You can spend a lot of time talking about God, but you need time with God. You need to walk with God. When he is daily communing and talking with God and walking with him, it's harder. When you stop praying, you start sliding. Right away. You'll slide away from the Lord when you stop talking to him. If I have aught with someone, not likely that me and him will go on a 30-mile walk together, will we? Why? Because how could two walk together lest they be agreed? They can and will not. God hates sin. If you're talking and walking with God, you are going to hate sin. And you are going to depart from a pattern of sinning in your life. You will not be comfortable waking up the next morning and walking with your friend if you have grievously wronged him the night before. It's not going to work, is it? If I've grievously wronged God the night before, man, it's not very comfortable to get up in the morning and go for a walk with him. Why? Because I've already betrayed him. I've already betrayed him. If you betrayed your best friend, you wouldn't really want to look him in your eye, would you? You wouldn't want to go walk with him on a walk, like a long walk together, would you? After you betrayed him? Right? You don't want to see their face. You don't want to look at them in their eye after you've betrayed them, after you've turned your back on them. Right? You can't bear to see their face. And that's how it is for the child of God. If you are walking with God, you are not going to so easily betray God and get into sin and have a pattern of sin in your life. Why? Because you know that there's a time when I have to go face him. And I don't want to look and know that I betrayed him. I don't want to look at him after I betrayed him. Sin is treason to God. Living in sin is absolute treason to God. It is siding with the very thing that put Christ on the cross. You are doing nothing but holding the spear that went in his side when you and I side with sin. We might as well have done it ourselves. Listen, I didn't say you couldn't go soul winning or street preaching. I said you won't be able to talk to him and have fellowship with him. Why? Because you choose to walk in darkness instead of walk with the Lord. This is how men fall into sin. They stop walking with God and talking with God and continue doing good works, and they get subverted by their pride and arrogancy and fall, because here's what they think. I can keep doing these good works and I don't have to walk with God and nobody will know it. Right. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way, because what happens is that sin starts to consume you and taint you and make you dirty and stink. And you're so full of darkness. You're so absolutely full of darkness then. John chapter 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. How can you say you walk with God when you have a pattern of sin? When you're fellowshipping with darkness. True repentance means I turn. I don't make excuses for my sin. I turn from it. I don't make excuses. You can't be walking with God and walking in darkness. You're walking a lie then. You don't know God and you're not walking with him and you are not in fellowship with him. Listen, I can show up to church and throw money in the offering plate and not be walking with God. To walk with God means I talk to God. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. He walked according to his will in the ways of truth and righteousness, walked in a manner well-pleasing to God, and enjoyed much communion with him as Enoch had done before him. Noah was the only line saved from the destruction. He wasn't corrupted because he walked with God. He's the only one that it said that he walked with God. The whole world lieth in wickedness, and Noah was walking with God. Hey, sometimes that walk is a walk alone. It was for Noah. Sometimes you and I, our walk will be a walk alone. Noah had that walk. It's in times of apostasy. You observe the character of Noah. He walked with God when all besides were walking in their own ways. He dared to be eminently singular and to profess it too. It is a blessed proof of a heart right with God when in evil days a man dare openly avow himself on the Lord's side. He was a despised preacher in a careless world. But the favor of God amply repaid him and made him more highly honorable than the giants of renown. I'd rather find favor, says Matthew Henry, in the eyes of the Lord than be regarded by an admiring world and have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life than emblazoned in the annals of fame among the mightiest of heroes. We have no excuse, no matter how wicked and hard the times are. We are to follow the Lord. We are to walk with God. We are to let God speak to us. Number two, we are to let God speak to us through his word. How do you go along walking with someone and not listen to them when they talk. It means I must listen when God speaks to me through his words. When God shows me, when he rebukes me and reproves me, I must listen. Amen. That's how God speaks to us, is through his word. Amen. Very plainly, he shows us. You don't have to wonder and listen for a still small voice. Okay? You have the Bible. This is God's word. This is written to you. Everything you need. Do you believe that? Yep. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. This is all you need. I'm not waiting for a voice from heaven. I'm not waiting for another revelation. I don't need it. God gave it to me. It's all right here. This is profitable for everything. This is all I need right here. Amen. I don't need any other messages outside of that. I'm not waiting for a revelation from heaven, right? It's been revealed right here. Which means I must listen when God speaks to me. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, when you're walking with God, he gives you his word. And it lights your path so you can see where you're going. But it doesn't do you a whole lot of good when you keep it shut and you don't read it. And you don't walk with God. How do I walk with God? I walk with God by being in his word. And obeying his word. When he shows me the truth of it, I don't sit there and fight it. Like a little 3-year-old baby. But I obey God's word. I don't try to reason it away. I don't try to make excuses, but I follow it. I obey it. And I have faith and I believe God. You know what withholds your obedience a lot of times? Lack of faith. You really don't believe God. You really don't believe God will accomplish what he said he was going to. So you don't obey him. Because you don't believe him. You know why you don't believe him? Because you're not walking with him. The more you walk with him, the stronger your faith gets. The more you see from his word, the more truth that he gives you from his word, the more you trust him. The more you trust him, the more you'll obey him. Amen. Simple. I'm sorry, I know you want it more complicated than that, but it's not. It's very simple. These aren't fun messages, really. It's more fun to rail on all the lost people, and it's more fun to preach against the sodomites and preach against all those other ones. But you know what? When revivals ever took place or anything, it was preaching like this that happened. Yeah, it's dealing with the people of God. Because you want to know what the problem is? We are. Amen. That's what the problem in America is. We are. Right. You look at, oh, no, it's the homosexual, it's this and that. No, how'd they get that far? Yeah. How'd they get that far? Because God's people fell asleep. Amen. They went to sleep. Eminent religion. Noah, he was entirely dead to this world and did not only walk after God, as all good men do, but he walked with God as if he were in heaven already. He lived up, think about that, as if he were in heaven already. Let me tell you something. Listen very closely. You and I love this world too much. I'm telling you, we do. We love our comforts. We love our status. We love the way that how easy our life is. We love everything in this world too much. It has a lot of hold on us. That's why we can't possibly fathom leaving. That's why death seems so hard for us. Why? Because we love this world. We are very attached to it. That's why we couldn't imagine some things. Like, how are we going to just rejoice with God for all of eternity? I mean, what are we going to be doing? Just standing around singing hallelujah all day? What's going on? Right? But the carnal mind thinks that in their mind. We think, well, that couldn't possibly be as good as here. We think about our marriages and our lives and our children. And everything else. Well, heaven couldn't possibly be as good as this right here. You know why you think that way? Because there's too much of this world in us. That's why. We love the world too much. It has a hold on us. That's why. It's just truth, folks. It is. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I'm just telling you, it's true. It has a hold on us. It didn't have a hold on Noah. He lived as if he was in heaven already. So did Enoch. He lived as if he was in heaven already. That's why it wasn't too hard to walk right into it. He was very comfortable with God. Want to know why you don't want to die and I don't want to die? We're not comfortable enough with God. We don't walk close enough with him. If we did, we would see things differently. He lived above the rate, not only of other men, but of the other saints, not only good in bad times, but the best in good times. He actively promoted and preached the gospel that he had at that time, preached sinners to repent. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. It should seem was that he was a priest of the Most High God, and like Noah, Enoch was like Noah, who is likewise said to walk with God. He was a preacher of righteousness and prophesied of Christ's second coming. Enoch did in Jude 14. He prophesied. Turn to Jude, verse number 14. And that's not much different than what you and I preach, is it? Yeah, before the first coming. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now I want you to think about this for a second. Well, you and I, we got it rough, man. It's apostasy out there. Well, how do you think Enoch was? What does it say? Was your lot different than his? Listen, what does it say? It says to execute. What did he preach? He preached, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. God's coming back. Y'all better get right with God. Amen. Judgment's coming. Oh, they didn't preach that in the Old Testament like that. What's it say? To execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. Why was he preaching that? Preached against their deeds. Preaching repentance to them? What's the matter with him? It was their unbelief. I don't know what was going on. And of all their hard speeches. Wait a minute. Well, you go out in the street, you have all these atheists come up in the Satanic Temple. What are those? Hard speeches. Hard speeches. Which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What was he doing? He was preaching to ungodly sinners that were railing against God, that were speaking against God. These are murmurs and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You ain't got any worse than Enoch did. But the Bible says he walked with God. Still think your life is that bad? It was the business of Enoch's life, his constant care and work. While others lived to themselves and the world, he lived to God. It was the joy and support of his life. Communion with God was to him better than life itself. Like the Apostle Paul said, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Wow. Man, can we really say that? With as much faith as he had? Well, I'm not going to boldly come up here and tell you that I could say that very easily and mean it with all my heart. Right? I don't know. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah, which intimates that he did not begin to be eminent for piety till about that time. Some people say that it was after he had his son, then he started like focusing, you know, on the Lord. He walked with God 300 years, as long as he continued in this world. The hypocrite will not pray always, but the real saint that acts from a principle and makes religion his choice will persevere to the end and walk with God while he lives, as one that hopes to live forever with him. Now we understand that hope is sure and steadfast. But hope is not always the same as we take hope nowadays. It's a little different in the New Testament when you study that word. His glorious removal to a better world. How about that? As he did not live like the rest, so he did not die like the rest. He was not, for God took him. He was translated that he should not see death. Why? He walked with God. He had faith. But why did God take him so soon? Surely because the world which had now grown corrupt was not worthy of him, or because he was so much above the world and so weary of it as to desire a speedy removal out of it, or because his work was done, and done the sooner for his minding it so closely. Note, God often takes those soonest whom he loves best. Sometimes God takes his children home. Why? He wants him to be with him. Who can argue with God? He was not, for God took him. He was not any longer in this world. It was not the period of his being, but of his being here, he was not found. So the apostle explains it. He wasn't found. God took him. God took him, body and soul, to himself in the heavenly paradise by the ministry of angels, as afterward he took Elijah. He was changed, as those saints will be that shall be found alive at Christ's second coming. Amen. God himself will put an honor upon those that by faith walk with him, so as to please him. He will own them now and witness for them before his angels and men at the great day. Those that have not this testimony before the translation yet shall have it afterwards. Those whose conversation in the world is truly holy shall find their removal out of it truly happy. Amen. Enoch's translation was not only an evidence to faith of the reality of a future state and of the possibility of his body existing in glory in that state, but it was an encouragement to the hope of all that walk with God that they shall be forever with him. It signaled his piety. Enoch walked so close with God and talked with him. The things of this world didn't matter to him. When a man walks with God and talks with God, what others think of him and what his family thinks of him won't matter to him. Remember how him and Noah, the world had apostatized around them both, and he walked with God. Do you realize that he was more outnumbered than you and I are today? Doesn't say Noah had a big church, right? No, he only had his family. Eight. That was it. In the whole world. And you and I think we got a bad? How many people said, boy, Noah, how's that technique working for you? I love it when the people come up when you're street preaching. I love when they do this. But, well, they're all cocky. I just want to ask you, how's that working out for you, huh? How many converts do you have, loser? Huh? Huh? You big loser? How many you got? Got any? You don't have any. What are you doing this for? You're wasting time. This isn't the way God does. This is the way Jesus does it. Don't you know? That's not the way Jesus does it. I mean, you've read it, right? In Opinions chapter 6, verse 17. It says there that Jesus walked up to them and said, repeat after me. Right? Right? And then it's recorded again in Opinions chapter 8, verse number 12. John the Baptist came up there, right? And he said the same thing. Now, everybody, repeat after me. Dear Jesus. Right? Don't you know Paul used the Romans road? Yeah. Don't you know they didn't preach against sin? Right, but that's what they say. They wouldn't like Noah's ministry. They wouldn't like Enoch's ministry. Right? That's right. You know, think about this. So God help us to be like these men and not only serve God outwardly, but walk with God intimately and to know the God of our fathers and serve him with a perfect and willing heart. When you're walking with someone, you love having fellowship with them and you don't get distracted so easily by other things or anyone else. You don't care what anyone else thinks. The world cannot have any pull on you when you are in love with Christ, when you're walking with him. You know, this world has... I see a lot of people that become very concerned what their family thinks. Well, I've made it very clear. I don't really care what they think. I don't care what my family thinks. If they don't like me following the Bible, I care less. Because I don't have to answer to them. I got to answer to God. And they may all forsake you. But that's just fulfilled prophecy, and that ought to build your faith. That ought to build your faith when you see that they will all forsake you when you follow Christ. Oh, man, they'll call you a cult. They'll call you everything. I love how these cowards do that. Never had one of them show up here and say it to my face, though, or say it to your face and tell you how much a bunch of mindless idiots you are. I bet you didn't know you were so dumb, did you? Right? Yeah, exactly. Show up here, sit down and have a Bible conversation. Hey, you're invited. Come on in. Sit down. We can have a Bible conversation about it. Sit down in front of the Bible and tell us how we're a bunch of cult members and we're idiots and we don't know anything and you're just a bunch of mindless drones that don't know anything about the Word of God and I don't know why you're doing all these weird things. I mean, what's the matter with you anyway? Not having a Christmas tree. What's the matter with you? Not letting your wife preach like that. Huh? Do you know Jesus said Merry Christmas? What's the matter with you? Right? What's wrong with you? Do you know the apostles had Rudolph too? Right? Sung Frosty the Snowman and everything else. Don't you know the Apostle Paul would have had pumpkin carving contests, jack-o'-lanterns, and everything else? Have trunk or treat? Do you know that's how it would have been? What happens? Well, when you're in love with Christ, you don't care what anybody else thinks. Amen. Right? Because you're not trying to impress them. You're not trying to impress them. You want to please God. But if you're trying to impress your family, you know what your problem is? You've got a split allegiance. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Man, that family will have you tore up. Man, you'll be so confused and messed up and questioning everything about your life and everything else, questioning why you're following God and why you're doing this and why you're doing that and everything else. Why? Well, because you care what they think. Right. You don't understand what liberty there is when you just don't care anymore. Amen. That's right. Amen. I don't care. What's the matter with you? My brother said, what's the matter with you? You can't go to the beach? What's wrong with you? No. I mean, don't you know how your children are deprived? Yeah. Because, I mean, seeing naked people on the beach, that's important to a child's growth. That's kind of extreme, isn't it? That you won't take your family. Well, no, it's not really extreme. I mean, if I call something naked, I ought to be consistent enough to believe it's naked and then not go see it. It's bad enough when I walk down the street. I'm not going to purposely go where I know they're all having a big naked party. Right? Like literally riding my bicycle driving down the road today and some lady seriously was in her undergarments. Like seriously, like she was really, that's what she was in. She wasn't even hiding it. I didn't see it, thank God. Somebody else did. But the point is that it happened, right? But I mean, what's wrong? I mean, why do you make a big deal about these things? And I mean, what do you have against Disney anyway? You know, stuff like that. And that's a big deal to people, though. I can't believe how big of a deal TV is to people so big and huge that when you say no, They're like, well, what are your kids going to do now? They don't have Mickey Mouse. Maybe they won't be gay. That'll be good. Right? And maybe they'll put clothes on. Maybe they won't sing like Britney Spears, a stinking big whore. Maybe they won't be that way. That Disney trained her to be. Oh, that's you can't say whore, preacher. I know Jesus just said it, but I can't say it. It's in his word, but you don't want to say that. Don't do that. It's a little bit, that's a little bit too, you know, you guys are a little too extreme. Just chill out a little bit. Just back off a little bit. Chill out a little bit. It's a little too much. A little too much. Why make a stand? Why make things so rough? And that's what happens today. You won't walk with God if you care what they think. You won't. Because you'll be worried about what you're, oh, I have to soft sell this to grandma. Why? Why? I mean, what is she going to do, beat you up? Well, she might, I don't know. Now that's a problem. I can understand the problem with that. When you stop making cookies, there's an issue. That will cause a lot of problems in a family. Oh, whew. Telling you. Do they ever. But the point is that if I'm always going to, listen, they're always going to challenge your faith or falsely accuse you. Look through the Bible on false accusations and see if you can find one preacher in the Bible that wasn't falsely accused. I mean that the Bible tells a story of them anyway. What that wasn't falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused. All of his apostles were falsely accused. They had to do that so they could kill him. But my family's Christian. They wouldn't do that. Well, why are they lying about you then? Why do they do it? And then at some point, you have to determine, why do I care? Amen. Who am I serving? Who am I walking with? Amen. Am I walking with God, or am I worried about holding their hand? If they don't want to walk with God, I don't want to walk with them. And by the way, those aren't my words. Those are Christ's words. I got to gather, oh, that's because you're trying to build this big, huge monster cult or something. Really? Because Jesus is the one that said it. I even got accused today of having smooth speeches. What was it? I can't even say it, see? Smooth words and fair speeches. Are you listening to the same person? There's nothing smooth that I say, okay? What's that? Yeah, it's just so wonderful. But what do they do? They say those things. Why? So then they don't have to follow Christ. And they could try to put down your life for following Christ. Why? Hey, listen, Grandma, you're convicted. Not you, Grandma. Sorry, sorry, I didn't mean you. I just meant that generally speaking, Grandma. You know, but the universal Grandma, not the universal invisible Grandma, not the visible one in front of me. Sorry about that. Got to be careful about that. I didn't mean that like that. Okay, let me clarify. I'm not talking about her. Okay, but. Yeah, the institution. I'm going to be in the institution if I keep up. But it's, you just tell them, hey, listen, if you don't, I'm sorry that you don't want to follow Christ like this. You don't agree with us, but you know what? You have liberty. You can follow Christ. What really the problem is, it's called conviction. You're convicted over it, and that's what the problem is. If you weren't convicted, it wouldn't bother you because you'd be like, hey, look what those guys are doing. Oh, whatever. I don't care. But you know what you think in your mind? Here's what they're thinking in their mind right now. You know, I know he's right, but I love Mickey Mouse. Yep. That's right. And I'm not giving Mickey up.
Yep, that's right.
And I want to go to Disney World. And I love Spider-Man and Marvel Comics. But I'm going to tell my son he needs to grow up. Sorry, I couldn't help it. I had to say it. Because that's the epitome of dumb right there. Don't ever watch Marvel comic movies and then tell somebody they need to grow up. That's really like not, you're not, nobody's going to listen to you, I'll put it that way. They're going to laugh at you. I know full-grown people that that's their life are movies, and they don't know what to do beyond that. Amen. That's a shame.
It is.
That's a shame. And these people name the name of Christ. But again, if we truly have our treasure in heaven, then we're not going to care what they think. We're going to be respectful and loving and tell them the truth, but we're going to walk, we're not going to care. Because we have to answer to God, not to them.
Amen.
You have to give an account to God for what you do, not to mom and dad and, you know, those other people, especially when you're adults and you have to answer for your own life. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, it's amazing because, I mean, that's a strong statement. We read it and we act like, well, yeah, that's us. Is it? Is it really? I don't know. Now, Paul was at the end of his life, I believe, at this point, too, so he understood that the death was coming. But his point was that it was needful for me to stay, but I want to go. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with the Lord. I don't want to be here anymore. The closer you get to God, the more you're going to hate this world. The closer you get to the Lord, the closer you're walking with God, the more you'll hate this world. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is it? Philippians 3:18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you before, I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." It's not to be us, right? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our conversation is our manner of life. It's the way you walk, talk, and act. Our conversation is in heaven, pleasing the Lord, walking with him and talking with him. And one day we will walk with him for all of eternity. And we should walk with him now with that intent and that same passion and drive. Amen. It was said in Malachi chapter 2, verse number 5, "My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." I got to hurry because we're almost done here. Listen to this very closely, because this explains the walk with God. "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." There is a peace that comes with walking with God and communing with him. We first see the fear of the Lord is there, and then there's the peace and equity. Fear of the Lord, a reverence for his holy name. A reverence for him. Great respect. And never wanting to do anything to offend him. He was afraid, this man was. He feared the Lord, not afraid like God was going to kill him or anything, but he acted as in the presence of a just and holy God and acted conscientiously in all that he did. "My law of truth was ever in his mouth. By this he directed his own conduct and that of others. He walked with God to the awe of God, truthfulness of teaching. He adds a devout, continual contact with God. In peace and equity, the inward peace with God overflowing in peace to men. The brief words compromise the duties of both the tables of the law. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God." He followed peace and holiness. When you walk with God, you follow peace and holiness. "Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Blessed are the peacemakers," the Bible says, "for they shall be called the children of God." God's covenant with him was a way of peace. So he observed it in all his part. Even equity or real considerate justice would alienate those whom it found wrong. So he joins with it peace, that even equity was not administered but with love. To have peace with God, what is it but to will to be mended and to do when he willeth and in nothing to offend him? in all things to follow him and obey him. He kept constant correspondence and communion with God. He never disagreed or differed with him. For can two walk together and they not be agreed? He was like-minded to God in all things and observed his law in every point and part thereof. That equity in rectitude of mind or in sincerity and uprightness, free from hypocrisy or else in all righteousness among men. He wasn't a hypocrite. He didn't just serve God. He walked with God. He didn't just do an outward service to God, but he walked with God. Amen. But you know what? Here's one thing that happens that you don't see happen with people that just provide a service for God but don't walk with God. Is the Bible says he did turn many away from iniquity. You and I, our lives, if we are walking with God, our lives ought to help turn men away from iniquity. That's what they should do. I didn't say build a big church. I didn't say build a big following. I didn't say make you rich or anything else. I said that it should turn men away from iniquity. That's what it says here that he did in Malachi. Levi turned many men away from iniquity. How? By a fear of God and walking with God, he turned men away from their iniquity. I think it was Matthew Henry said, this character suits every genuine minister of God. It might have been John Gill. And as the priest's lips should preserve knowledge, so the people should seek the law at his mouth. By his upright administration, by faithful exhortations, and by a pious walk, he became the instrument of converting many sinners. The effect of his unspeakable labors and unblameable life was a conversion of souls, and those not a few. God sometimes gives a pastor after his own heart to such places where he takes but one of a city or two of a family. You know, sometimes it's not a lot of people. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes you'll labor in obscurity. But if it be one of a thousand, it's worth it all. He shall have no less reward than if he had prevailed for many conversions. Some good divines think he shall have more than those that do convert because they have a premium or a reward before the reward, that which may encourage them in God's work. But he does this, his utmost, amidst all discouragement. Well may Ephraim love to tread out the grain because while he treads, he feeds on the grain. But to bear and draw, to plow and work where no refreshing was to be had till the work was done, this that delicate heifer cared not to do. But he is a happy man that hath any hand in turning men from iniquity. Though fruit for present appear not, the new birth of some is like the birth of an elephant. 14 years later, the seed injected into the womb. And that divine proverb is not seldom verified. One soweth and another reapeth. The ministry is God's arm to gather people into his bosom, and the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and as the rain from heaven hath fatness with it, and a special influence more than the standing water, so hath preaching more than reading. Howbeit there may be fruit, and yet invisible, as in Elijah's time. You know what? Sometimes you'll labor in obscurity. Sometimes you won't see it all. But a true walk with God, will turn men away from iniquity. You will see the fruit of that ministry. You will see the fruit of that Christian's life. That's a man, a woman, anybody that walks with God. Amen. They will turn men away from iniquity. Why? Because of their life, because they walk with God. And people see that, and they see a change. They see a change happen in that person's life. They see that they're real and sincere, and they follow God. And they believe the word of God and they follow it. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you want to influence people for the Lord. You're not going to influence people for the Lord unless you walk with God. You got lost family members that are stuck. Some of them are Pharisees. Some of them are lost and dying in their sins. They're fake. They're phony. They're not even real born again. But you know what? Until you walk with God and they see a true, real repentance and a true walk with God, see that you are willing to forsake all to follow Christ, then that will turn them. But until then, you won't turn anyone away from their iniquity. You won't be that instrument that is used to turn them away from iniquity. That's what all true preachers should want. That's what all pastors should want. They should want to turn men away from iniquity and toward the God of the Bible. That ought to be their goal, not to try to get along with the world, not to try to get along with everybody and make everything comfortable for sinners to come into the house of God so they're comfortable with that. Not to water down the message or water down the church or water down the truth so people are comfortable around them. No, you know what? I want people to be uncomfortable when they're around me if they're in sin. I don't want them to be able to look at me when they're in sin. I want them to hang their head and say, I need to get right with God. Because they know what you stand for and they know what you live. And you not only do an outward service, but inwardly you walk with God. God talks to you through his word. You talk to him through prayer. And you walk with him daily. And you know him. Not just an outward conformity, but an inward movement of the Holy Ghost in communion with God. And when you have that, then you have the power of God. You don't have to pray for the power of God. Walk with God. You'll have the power of God. You won't have to go search the secret to the power of God. There is no secret. Walk with God. Amen. That was free. Amen. I didn't even have to sell you a book for $9.99. You don't need a secret to the power of God. You want the power of God? You walk with God. You'll influence men and you'll turn many away from their iniquity because you walk with God. I mean, you can blow and you can sound a trumpet and you can do all the works you want to. And if all you're doing is blowing and sounding a trumpet and that's all you're doing, it's vain unless you walk with God. And by the way, your walk ought to be seen in your talk and your actions towards others. It ought to be seen. It will be seen if you're walking with God. Men will take account. They will know that you have been with God, that you have been with Christ. Amen. There's some people out there that would love to influence others, and they have no influence on others, and the reason why is they don't walk with God. If they walked with God, people would listen to what they have to say. But they don't, and nobody will listen. And I'm going to tell you what, young men, you better learn to walk with God now. If you believe God's called you to preach, God's called you, you better learn to walk with God now. Amen. And the trials that you have, don't shake your fist at heaven and complain and murmur about them, but you trust God and you pray through those trials. You don't blame God's providence and act like God did something wrong or that you don't deserve where you're at. Right. No, we deserve way worse. We deserve to be in the pit of hell. Right. That's what we deserve. Yep. Don't pray for what you deserve. Because you deserve hell. Amen. So do I. But the grace of God, that's where we'd be. You need to learn to walk with God. And by the way, you'll never do anything for God until you do learn to walk with God. Somebody can ordain you. You can go through all these things. You can go try to start a church like some people do, and they have no power, and nobody really listens to them. And their wife preaches stronger than they do. Sorry. But you know what? No power. Why? No walk with God. You can tell by the way you treat people whether you're walking with God. Have you ever seen a distance and a coldness come between you and the Lord, and then you notice it affects how you treat other people? You have no patience with people. Let me tell you something, friend. When you have zero amount of patience with people, or when your cage gets rattled a little bit and you start yelling at people and pointing your finger at them and yelling at them, when your cage gets rattled a little bit, what does that tell you? You're not walking with God. You're walking in the flesh. You know when you're walking in the flesh? When you got to rail on a sinner instead of telling them the truth. That's how you know you're walking in the flesh. Because you're railing on a sinner. You're not showing them the truth of the Word of God. These are the words of life, not your crafted insult. Amen. Amen. Not your crafted insult. That's not walking with God. That's not going to do any good. That's not the power of God. That's not a walk with God. It's flesh. It means you haven't been walking with God. And you're not ready to answer every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Because you're not walking with God. And there's no reverence for God when you're not walking with God. So then you'll treat everybody as if they're disposable and they're all idiots and you're the only smart guy out there. Because you're not walking with God. Because what's the Bible say? Walk humbly with thy God. That's what God requires. Listen, let me help you with something. And I'm going to close because I got to be done. If you're walking humbly with God, you will be bold before men. When I say bold, I don't mean bold to insult them. I mean bold to give them an answer and bold to stand for the faith. But when you're not walking humbly with your God, you have to resort to the flesh because you're not walking with God. So you'll yell at somebody, you'll raise your voice at somebody, you'll lose your temper with somebody because you're not walking with God. But I'm still serving God in your own power. Hey, you know what's amazing? There was a missionary from China or somebody that came over to America, and they said this, I believe it was quoted as them saying this, and I'm paraphrasing this, but they said something to this effect. We are amazed. I'm amazed about how much you can do without God in America. Without God. Yeah, isn't it amazing? Mm-hmm. But you'll know when somebody's walking with God. You'll be able to tell the difference. There's a difference in merely serving God. And there's a danger in simply trying to perform a service for God and not walking with God. It becomes vain. It becomes empty. It becomes meaningless. It has no power. And you'll fizzle out and you'll be done. You'll be done. You'll walk away. You'll burn out. You know how people burn out? They don't walk with God. You can't burn out when God's stoking your fire and lighting your fire all the time. You can't burn out when God's lighting your fire. But when you're trying to it, too, with your flickering flame, it doesn't work. You got to walk with God. Father, Lord, thank you. I pray this would help all of us, Lord, that we'd have a deeper, closer, intimate walk with you. Lord, that we'd pray, oh God, that we'd pray and seek your face. Ask you to show us all the problems that are in our lives, all the failures that we have, Lord, and ask you to fix them and go to you and commune with you, Lord, and let you speak to us through your word and not just read it quickly to get away from it, Lord, and to say we've done something. But, Lord, to thoroughly allow you to rebuke us, reprove us, exhort us, teach us, and make us the people of God. Help us, dear God, to have a walk with you. Help us not just to merely do outward service for you, but to walk with God. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.